Our Bible reading this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and reading the first 11 verses. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we have experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Trust that God will add that word to our understanding as we look at it in a short while. Why did this happen to me? What have I done to deserve all this? How many of us in difficult and stressful times in our lives have had thoughts similar to that? Or have even spoken or prayed those words out aloud? Now I'm aware that not a small number of people who meet here at Hardwick on a regular basis have gone through many serious, even life-threatening experiences. And I include myself and my family amongst them. Why, God? Why? May have been the words in our heads, even on our lips and occasionally. See, it can be easy to slide into the mindset that a Christian life should be free of any problems and trouble. It can even be easy to question God when things don't go smoothly, don't go right, or the way we expect them to do. We can be going on in life and something comes crashing, brings us crashing down. And even as believers, it is so easy to say, why God? And to question God, why? In Job chapter 5 verse 7 it says, man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. What does this mean? Answer, every person is born into this world with a corrupted nature. This is unavoidable due to the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And I'm sure we're all fully aware of this, but we need reminding continually. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how sin and evil entered the world. God created Adam and Eve, and they were beguiled by Satan's lies and fell into sin. Indeed, this is no fairy tale or myth. It is the actual, literal account of human history. It explains every struggle we have today. So often we lose sight of those facts. Sin separates us from God and ruins our world. Adam and Eve no longer enjoyed the company of God in the same way after their sin. They were removed from the Garden of Eden. They were thrust out into a world of difficulty and hardship. And Satan lied to them about the outcome of their disobedience. And hence, you see, as we full well know, it is clear that death and disease and decay were not part of God's original design for human beings, but it is the direct result of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. Consequently, we live in a fallen world, and it is quite clear that we are not exempt from those consequences. Physically, sin can and does cause internal conflict with God and us, leading to health issues. It can have a physical effect upon us, and taking a physical toll on our bodies, depending on the sin we battle with, it can affect our blood pressure, sleeping patterns, or destruct our body, depending on the lifestyle choices, all because of sin. And as believers, we are not exempt from those things. Also, as for believers, we, as Christians, we may suffer because of our faith. Persecution, which can take many forms. Now, in our present day and age in which we live, in this country, we find that persecution doesn't really exist in the sense that we understand in other countries. And I know there are people here, maybe this morning, who have experienced that persecution, severe persecution. And we know, we see daily, we hear about it, that in other countries there are those, and as we prayed early this morning, there are those who go in fear of their very lives. And the nations in which they live actively seek to destroy Christianity. Churches are burnt and closed, knocked down. Christians are thrown in prison. They are tortured, they are killed because of their faith in Christ. For us at this day and age, it may only be from being mocked by unbelieving family, friends, or work colleagues. But as I said, in other countries, it can be right through to imprisonment and the loss of life because of the stand of one's faith. And of course, the ongoing attacks of Satan himself. John, writing in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, says this: "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples. "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Now, without hopefully causing any confusion, what I want to do is to sort of turn this around, the passage, these 11 verses, and go down to verses 8 to 11 to start with, and then come back to verses 1 and 3 and 4 and 5 after that. Hopefully it won't confuse you. I don't always do this, but for the benefit, the way it fits together in my mind. But then I normally don't do things the conventional way. So if you get lost or you get confused, please, come and see me afterwards. But please, when you do, make sure you form an orderly queue. See, in these verses that we just read together, Paul is writing to believers at Corinth, outlining what he and his colleagues have experienced and were continuing to experience. You see, in verses 8 and 9, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters," he says, "about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed," it says, "we felt we had received the sentence of death." This was what they were going under. This is what they were suffering. It's not certain what these troubles that Paul and his fellow believers were going through. Possibly the events were, as we read of in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through to 41, if you care to look them up later. If you turn to that passage later on, you'll see it goes under the heading, "The Riot in Ephesus." See, the province of Asia was in what we now know as the western part of modern-day Turkey. Its chief city being Ephesus. And when Paul was there, if just briefly, you had the Demetrius, the silversmith, they were making silver idols and selling them and making a big profit. And Paul coming preaching against idolatry turned the whole system upside down. And so we have this riot going on to the point that they almost thought they were going to lose their lives. They were in fear of being killed. And if it hadn't been due to the intervention of the powers that be, then most likely they would have been. But Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed of what we were going through." But look what he goes on to say. Rather than bemoaning the situation, he actually applauds it. "This happened," these things that came upon us, these things we suffered, "this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." If we were pushed in those same situations, if persecution suddenly broke out in a mighty way, how would we respond? Would we be fearful? Would we be mourning our state? Or would we be like Paul, say, "This is God's purpose for us. It's an encouragement for us. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves." See, what happened here was that what was important is that through his sufferings, Paul learns to rely on God, who is able to deliver his people from all troubles, rather than relying on himself. And the key in that, you see, is that this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. But not just God. On God who raises the dead. It is only God himself who can raise the dead. And he has proved this beyond all doubt, in that he raised his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from death. He raised him from the dead. Why? That we might have eternal life. That we might have peace with God. And Paul, in the midst of all these troubles and burdens and difficulties that beset him, he came to realize that it was no good relying on his own strength. What we must do is, as Paul found out, is rely on God. If we say we are believers, we trust God, yes, but do we really do that? But we're not just trusting in any God. We are trusting in the God who is able to raise from the dead. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 tells us quite clearly, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. That doesn't mean to say we've just got to sit back and do nothing and be sort of mindless situation. Think, oh, you know, God will work it out for us. Fine, yeah, we won't bother to do any more than that. No, we've got to use our understanding. God has given us minds. He's given us abilities. And we can be used and do great things for God. We need to live our lives. If we have an ability to teach, to do to be doctors, to be nurses, to be engineers, whatever, you know, God leads us into. When you see and you marvel at the fact that man has actually walked on the moon. Not that I've really any desire to go there. It looked quite barren to me. It does its purpose, but I don't know. I think that I need to go and walk around on it. But the point I'm making, you see, is the understanding, the knowledge, the ability to do those things and to build spaceships, want of a word, to transport people to that, to those places. It is all God-given. God has enabled men and women to do wonderful things. But far more over and above that, God is able, God is the one who raises from the dead. And so, yes, you know, when difficulty and burdens come upon us, we do not have to suddenly try and work out things for ourselves. Paul realized through the problems that he had that, see, we're almost to the point of death. We were in fear of being losing our lives. Yet God delivered us. The verse instructs us to put our trust in the Lord and not ourselves. The verse tells us not to be reliant on our strength and knowledge, but to trust in the Lord. When we are in despair, we do not know which way to turn, then we can expect to see God do his greatest works. Despairing even of life at one time, Paul finds that God's deliverance is past, present, and future for those who trust in him. And it also results from the prayers of many people. And in verse 11 of this chapter that we're looking at, Paul continues, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And there lies in the challenge, does it not? That we seek to encourage other believers by our prayers. Yes, God knows what lies ahead and how things will work out, but he wants us to, as it were, work along with him in our prayers. One thing I didn't mention in the note is what this evening's service, it won't be a normal service like this. We're going to have a prayer meeting similar to what we have every other Wednesday night. But God delights in the prayers of his people. And Paul says here, Paul tells the Corinthian believers, you help us by your prayers. You were praying and we knew you were praying for us. And when we were to that point that we thought we were going to lose our lives, we were going to be done away with by those who hated what we were saying and doing, then we were encouraged by the fact we knew that you were praying for us. Indeed, does it not say the scriptures remind us that the prayers of a righteous man, a righteous woman, one who trusts in God, one who has that hope and faith in God, their prayers, our prayers, achieve great things. Yes, if we didn't bother to pray, God would still work a mighty work. God is the God, he doesn't change. God is unchangeable. But he delights in our prayers. He delights. And it is clear that the prayers of the Corinthians were of great importance to Paul. He relied upon them. He depended upon them. They were an encouragement to him. And the brothers who were with him going through those same experiences. If you go, we haven't time to do it this morning, but you go through the whole list. Paul lists, he has this great list of what he suffered, of being beaten, of being physically damaged in a way, simply because he sought to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and sought to build up the church. And it is clear that the prayers of the Corinthians, say, were of great importance to him. Remember the accounts recorded in Acts 12. Another example. Peter was in prison. And what did the church do? The church prayed. It tells us quite clearly that the church was praying, they got together, they were praying fervently on behalf of Peter. They prayed, Peter was set free, only as God could do. What encouragement that must have been when Peter came out and he actually knocked on the door of the house where the church was meeting and praying. That which seems a disaster for man is an opportunity for God to show his power. And it is when people pray, when ordinary men and women like ourselves get together and pray earnestly and fervently and cry on God, then it pleases him to work and to show his power and to deliver those who are struggling, those who are being persecuted. Again, in John chapter 14, Jesus is encouraging his disciples. He's seeking to build them up and to encourage them. And he says, look, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It is our Savior, the Lord Jesus himself, who says to his disciples and comes and says to us through his word, let not your heart be troubled. In this passage, Jesus was reassuring his disciples, seeking to remind them of the bigger picture. They were looking at the immediate situation. Whoa, what are we going to do? In that chapter, Jesus is telling them, informs them that he's going to be killed. Then he will rise, and then he's going to go away from it. And they wonder, well, what are we going to do? You can imagine what was going through their minds. We've gone all this way with you. We've left everything and followed you. We've done this, we've done that. No doubt Peter and the others, you can just imagine them getting together and saying, whoa, look what we gave up. We had this really good fishing contract going. We had this business built up. It was going well. And we gave it up. And now he says he's going away. What are we going to do? I'm not saying that's what went through the minds, but you can imagine if we were put in that situation, I'm sure we would be beginning to think, well, what's going to happen to us? What am I going to do now? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He wanted them to see that through him, there was no reason to fear or be troubled by the affairs of this life. And basically, this is what Paul is doing, writing to the believers. Look, he said, we've been in this dreadful situation, almost in danger of our very lives. But he goes on, he'll say, it was for your benefit. that you might be encouraged by it. This is what, you know, and we knew you were praying for us, and your prayers have been a help to us. And then, if we go back again, say, to the verses at the front of the beginning of this chapter, in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 onwards, what they do, they contain profound praise for God for his comfort in all affliction. Paul connects Christian suffering to the sufferings of Christ. And this shows the Corinthians how Paul's suffering and the comfort he has received from God has been for their benefit. Whoa, you can imagine thinking, hang on. Here's Paul writing to us. He's telling us that he's going through these situations. The riot that went on in Ephesus and the anguish there was, and the whole town had come together and they wanted to get rid of him. He was in the risk of losing his life, and this has happened in other places as well, where everywhere Paul seems to go, there seems to be trouble arise. And that's for our benefit. Wow, how do we work this out? In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Whoa, how does that happen? But what, look what he says, it goes on, which produces in you patient enduring of the same sufferings we suffer. Whatever happens to us for the sake of the gospel, it is for our benefit. We may find that hard to believe when we're actually going through it, but nevertheless, once we've gone through it and we look back, and how many times have we gone through serious situations, maybe facing a serious operation? And we think, however are we going to get through this? And circumstances work out. And at the end of it, we look back and we say, yeah, God was with us in that. We maybe didn't actually see it at that moment in time, but nevertheless, looking back, we see God's hand leading us down this path, bringing us through. Whenever, whatever happens to us for the sake of the gospel, it is for your benefit. In the scriptures, the primary idea of the word comfort is to come alongside, to give aid in time of need. And here in verses 3 and 4, Paul is saying, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given to us. See, the word troubles, it generally refers to a problem that causes us to be burdened in spirit. Could be physical suffering, could be the loss of a loved one, it could be the pressure of distressing circumstances. When life gets us down, God has promised to come alongside and help us. And I'm pretty sure that I stand on safe ground when I say, I doubt if there's a single person here this morning. There's not one of us who cannot say, we've gone through some difficulty or hardship in our lives. Things which have really got us down. And we thought, how are we going to get through this? be quite clear of what it says in the first part of verse 4. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. He will comfort us in all our troubles. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior this morning, if we are seeking to live by faith and trust in His Word, then He will comfort us in all our troubles. Not just when this happens or when that happens. God doesn't pick and choose. Doesn't matter whether we've been a believer for a large number of years or with just a few months or whatever we go through. No matter whatever it is, He will comfort us in all our troubles. That means all those things entirely which affect us personally. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, in the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Now, what that really means saying is that this is David, Israel's great king. And when David says that God is keeping his tears in a bottle, what in his bottle, he's referring to the fact that God remembers all our sorrows, all the pains and griefs. God remembers every single tear that we shed. And He will never forget the great amount of tears that have streamed down our faces. No matter what it is that has beset us, or what will beset us in the future that we, at the moment, we don't know about. I'm sure, again, if I were to start here, I'm not going to do that, don't worry, to go around every one of us and say, tell me something that's in your life that's driven you to tears. You just didn't know what to do. You might not have actually had tears running down your face. I certainly have, and I know my wife has as well, over numerous things. But we may, you know, sort of been shedding tears in our heart, as it were. And I'm sure that every one of us could testify of some occasion when that has happened to us. And David, this is David's confidence. You see, David prayed this prayer. Well, and another translation, the Message, a more modern version, puts it this way, that same verse. "You have kept track of my every toss and turn through sleepless nights. Each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book." Wow, what a tremendous thing to say. To be able to testify. We can share with friends and loved ones, but we can only tell them, go so far. We can never know. We can sympathize with people, with friends, with other family, but we can never actually understand what it feels like, how they're actually feeling, even if we've been through the same situation. We will respond differently, maybe there will be a similarity, but we can only go so far. But David says here, "You have kept track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book." Here David was undergoing physical turmoil. Why? He was fleeing from Saul. He was seeking his life. He was in the midst of the Philistine nation, Israel's arch enemies. And he prays this while in great danger in enemy country. And after God delivered him, after God brought him through all these things, and it was several years that David endured this. But after he was delivered, David then went and wrote Psalm 34, which says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from what? From all my fears. In Romans 15 and verse 5, Paul describes God as the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Indeed, over the past few weeks in the All Ages spot that we have here on a Sunday on a normal Sunday morning, we've been considering, have we not, the characteristics of God. One of the most important teachings of the gospel is that God is a God of compassion, a God of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles. Not just occasionally, but always. He is an omnipotent comforter with all power to comfort. Our dearest and closest friends, yes, can give us comfort, can give us support in situations, but they can only go so far. God has all power to comfort us. And this is the very heart of the message. We may be tempted to look elsewhere for comfort, but be sure of this one thing. The only unshakable source of comfort in this world is God Himself. We can turn to other people, we can turn to friends. Yes, if we have sort of physical problems, medical problems, yes, it would be wrong of us not to go to doctors, physicians, to get help. They can help us with our physical ailments and mend our bodies. God has given those abilities. Thank God for doctors and nurses, men and women who can care for our bodies. But it is God that has given them that ability. But they can only go so far. But God Himself knows the very innermost thoughts and anguish in our hearts. The only unshakable source of comfort, as I said, is God Himself. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 writes, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Here is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous hand. When we are in the midst of trouble, we need to remember these truths, that God will always be there. He will always seek. But you see, it doesn't finish there. If we've experienced God's comfort, then see, the second part of verse 4 gives us a responsibility. God gives us this comfort. It's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with comfort we ourselves receive from God. It is passed on. We have this responsibility. God allows us to go through these things. Why? That we might be built up, that we might be able to endure, that we might have that perseverance to go on with God. But there is that responsibility that comes with it. Once God has brought us through these things and comforted, once we have this experience, then we have that requirement. We can comfort those in any trouble with comfort we ourselves receive from God. Just three short points in drawing all this to a close. First of all, as Christians, we need comfort. All the things we face, as we've seen, Paul experienced suffering so intense that he was almost ready to give up. God does not shelter his people from trials, not even the apostles who were building up the early church. What he does do is bring his people through those trials in accordance with his will. And what God has planned for my life, for those few years that remain, my mum died when she lasted to what, 94, my grandma was 95, my uncle, my mum's brother, he was in his 90s. I'm trying to keep up the family tradition. But no matter how many years I have left in this life, what God will take me through, what God will take each of you through, could be completely different. But nevertheless, there will be troubles that we will face. But God will comfort us. Be sure of that. God will not forsake you. Christians need comfort. God does not shelter us from trials, but he does bring us through. Secondly, Christians receive comfort. Our God is the God of all comfort, and he will give us grace we need when we need it. Sufferings are not accidents. They are, as one theologian put it, divine appointments. And God is in complete control. And that is the thing to remember. When we go through a situation, be it illness or whatever, bereavement or whatever, God is there, leading us through it. Nothing takes God by surprise. Things don't happen to us and God think, oh dear, slipped up there. No way. God knows exactly what goes ahead. He knows what is happening. If the world is still here a million years ahead, God knows exactly what is going on. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. And as believers, we have that confidence. Nothing takes God by surprise. In the deepest and darkest situations, we will find comfort and encouragement in praying and in claiming the promise of God's word and in having deep fellowship with our Lord. And thirdly, as we have seen, Christians share comfort. God will comfort us in all our suffering and sorrows. We should pass on the comfort we receive to others who need it. As one, again, another Christian commentator put it, God's comfort is not given, it is loaned. And we are expected to pass it on to others. What we've experienced and the way God has guided us and brought us through us, we are required to get alongside those people and share with them. We were thrilled to hear that our eldest daughter, she's sort of changed her job, and I know some of you know this, but when we were going through the lockdown, and this was a burden that we shed tears over, I'll be quite honest with you. We suddenly discovered that she spent a good part of the lockdown in hospital with leukemia. And in fear of her life. And thinking about what we've looked at, about Paul saying, we relied on your prayers, we knew you were praying, while our daughter was in hospital, seriously ill, people around the world who didn't actually know us were praying. And at the end of this month, our daughter is changing her job. She is going to work as a nurse again in the ward that she was in, with the nurses who cared for her. She can say, if anything, yes, I really know what you're going through. And so we share comfort. God does not enjoy people's pain, but he does allow them to experience pain. Like any responsible parent, sometimes he imposes painful consequences designed to correct us, to encourage us, to build up his children. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Psalm 103 verses 13 and 14. "A father has compassion, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." As I draw this to a close, let me say this. God comforts us simply for two reasons. Firstly, because he loves us with a love so deep, it is beyond our understanding, beyond human comprehension. Second, God comforts us so that we may share his comfort that we have received with others who are in trouble and suffering.